This is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour with Pastor David M. Atkinson. Thank you for joining us today. We appreciate your interest and request that you pray for this ministry. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. graceglory7@juno.com. Now here is Pastor Atkinson.
Let's turn, please, to the book of Micah. In just a moment, we'll be coming to the early part of Micah, chapter number 6. We'll come in at Micah 6. Before we get there, let me make a few remarks. Our subject is God's controversy, and we've spent several weeks doing a word study. And that word controversy means charge or legal accusation. It's a legal term. So our subject is God's controversy with, or God's legal charge against, the nations and the church. We're going to begin with God's indictment against the nations, and then we'll come right down to where we gather several times every week, God's indictment, God's charge against the local churches. We've been studying Bible passages that use this term controversy, indictment, or litigation in order to gain a fuller appreciation for its meaning. And we have one final Old Testament reference to consider briefly before we get into the body of the series. We've spent these weeks laying a foundation and getting some sense of the seriousness that exists when God makes a charge or legal accusation against an individual, a nation, or group of nations, or the churches. Let's read. I'll ask you to listen as I read Micah 6. I'll begin at verse number 1. Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend thou before the mountains. That's another legal term. It's not as strong as the one that is the main term in this series, but it has legal courtroom implications. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. God says, I want all of nature to hear this charge I bring. I want everything I created to hear about the litigation, the indictment I am bringing. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. The verb phrase, will plead, is another legal term. It's still courtroom language. The Lord not only will bring a charge, an indictment, he will plead his case with Israel. O my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. There's another legal term. This is all courtroom language. God says, what did I do to you, Israel? Where did I do you wrong? How have I made you tired? Have I made you tired with all the blessings I've put on you? Have I made you weary with all the provisions I made for you in this promised land? How have I made you weary of me? Testify against me, bring your testimony against me. Witness against me if you've got something against me, says the Lord God rhetorically. For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. He gave him the promised land. And I redeemed thee out of the house of servants. Sometimes when we read this term, we forget that it means slave. I brought you out of the house of servants or slaves. The Hebrews were slaves for 400 years in Egypt. And God said, did I upset you when I brought you out of slavery? When I set you free from 400 years of bondage, did that make you cross with me? Why have you turned on me? Come on, testify against me. What did I do to you to deserve your disloyalty and your backsliding? And I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. I gave you leaders. I gave you a good land. I set you free from the bondage of slavery, and you've turned on me, and now I haul you into court. I have a controversy with you. I lay a charge against you. I bring an indictment of ingratitude and apostasy against you. Mark Water gives us the following brief analysis of the verse where the term occurs in Micah 6. Micah 6, verse 2, Mark Water gives us an analysis of this verse and the surrounding context. God has a controversy with Israel in particular. This is specifically addressed to God's own chosen people, the Israelites. But we have seen other passages in the course of our study where it's plainly stated that God brings a charge or an indictment against all the nations of the world. God has a charge against Israel, but he also has a charge against all the nations of the world. In this chapter, God rehearses the duties he requires of his people. And he rehearses their wickedness in not fulfilling their simple duties. God did not ask a lot of Israel. He asked basic spiritual obedience, but they disobeyed. And so he talks about the wickedness of Israel in this chapter. The key phrase of the chapter is found down in verse 8. What doth the Lord require of you? What doth the Lord require of you? Let's apply this to the United States today. What does the Lord require of the United States of America? Not a whole lot. Just do right. Believe the Bible. Obey it. What did he promise? He promised that in turn he would bless this nation. He promises to bless any nation that will obey him and follow his principles and his precepts. God does not ask a lot. But Israel defaulted even at the minimum requirement of God. Israel defaulted. And I say to you with sadness, having chosen this country as my chosen land, I say to you with a great degree of sadness and concern about our children and grandchildren, I say that God did not ask a lot of the United States, but the majority of the citizens of this beloved country are also defaulting even at the minimum requirements of God. He didn't ask that we go to church 14 times a week. He didn't ask that we give 70% of our income. He didn't ask unreasonable things of the citizens of the United States. He only asked very reasonable service, and the majority of our citizenry is defaulting. even with respect to minimum requirements. Is that the truth? Indeed, it is. All we have to do is look at the entertainment industry in this nation and what the Federal Communications Commission permits to be going across the airwaves of this land, and we can see that the United States is defaulting at even minimum requirements from the Lord God who loved her and set her in a good land and blessed this country, I believe, more than any other nation has ever been blessed in history. And I'll give reasons for saying that, time permitting, later on. The Lord, in this chapter, pleads for repentance and asks for a return to meeting at least basic minimum requirements for having fellowship with and a relationship with God. The Lord pleads for repentance, but there's also a very awesome lesson understood in this chapter, and that is this: that to be unfaithful to the God who's blessed you is a most fearful prospect. To be unfaithful to the God who's blessed you is a most fearful prospect. Behold, to whom much is given, of him much is required. We're accountable. When a parent gives a child a generous allowance, that child is responsible and accountable. And God had blessed Israel. She was accountable for the blessings. She was accountable for the privileges. And now God says to Israel, you're on very, very dangerous ground because you've been unfaithful to God even with respect to basic minimum requirements. Teenagers, may I say to you, because I love you, that there are teenagers in this country, in certain parts of the large cities, who have never once had an intelligible explanation of how to go to heaven when they die. They're in America, but they're being raised in ghettos. They're being raised in places that are disadvantaged. They do not have the advantages that you have. They've never had a Sunday school teacher or a youth leader to open the Bible and show them how they can know they're going to heaven when they die. And let me say to you that if I understand the Bible at all correctly, we who have the message and we who have heard the gospel and we who know the simple requirements of the Lord are going to be held more accountable than those who've never heard and never understood, even here within the boundaries of this land, the United States of America. There are some teenagers in this country who don't even know who their father is. There are some teenagers in this country who go to bed hungry every night because daddy and mommy are shooting drugs or boozing it up. You're blessed. You're blessed. You're blessed. I don't know of a single individual in this auditorium this morning, but what he or she is blessed, and we're going to be held accountable for the degree of our blessing. And it's a fearful thing to fly in the face of the blessings of the God who loves us. A fearful thing. Dr. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he was the Queen's physician until he felt the call of the Holy Spirit to become a pastor in Great Britain. A brilliant medical doctor who became a brilliant pastor. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, with respect to our responsibility to the gracious God who's given to us and loves us, he said, with respect to this responsibility and responsibilities not fulfilled, he said, you will never make yourself feel that you are a sinner or disobedient to God. You'll never make yourself feel that you're a sinner or disobedient to God or living beneath your privileges, because there is a mechanism in you as a result of the fall into sin. There's a mechanism in you which will always be defending you against every accusation from the Holy Spirit and the Holy Bible. Let me repeat that. You will never make yourself feel that you're a sinner. Well, Pastor, he's so conservative, and he's just always intensely honest in his preaching. And I just get so tired of Pastor raising his voice and getting so intense and getting so excited. I just wish we could have a quieter pastor. Yes, you may feel that way, teenager, but that indicates something of a problem in your life. That will indicate something of a problem with your degree of stirability and your degree of appreciation of the holiness of God and the seriousness of spiritual reality. You don't naturally feel like a sinner. You don't naturally feel like you're coming short of the glory of God, because you have a defense mechanism in you that rises up every time the Holy Spirit or the Holy Bible condemns you. You have a natural mechanism inside you that rises up to defend you. And you say, well, I like to get excited about other things. I never get excited about the teen activities, going to church, or hearing the choir sing, "When he was on the cross, I was on his mind." I never get excited about that kind of thing. I just get excited about recreation and the arts and all of these other things and bank accounts. And I don't see anything wrong with me. I just don't get stirred about spiritual things. Well, the reason you don't experience any qualm of conscience over that is because that mechanism inside you is rising up to defend you. And that mechanism is not so put together and welcomed by the evil one that you quickly see how much you come short of the glory of God and where you ought to be spiritually. Martin Lloyd-Jones continues, "We're all on very good terms with ourselves, and we can always put up a good case for ourselves. God hauls us into court, and God says, 'I have a controversy with you. I have a charge to bring. You're not reading your Bible. You don't pray every day. You're not setting an example as the leader of the home with respect to Bible reading and prayer.' And God wants to haul us into court, and we say, 'Look, I can make a good case for myself.' Yes, you can, but it's a case made out of that defense mechanism where you're proud and you want to defend yourself. Instead of pleading guilty before God and getting the matter done with, you just want to make excuses for yourself and make a good case for your spiritual backsliding." "Well, Pastor, you understand, I'm a very busy individual. I'm an important man. I don't have time to read my Bible every day. I can't even read for 10 minutes. Oh, you don't understand, I'm a very important woman. I don't have time to pray." Then you just let the devil take over your children and this whole country. You expect others to do your praying for you? It can't be done. Only you can do your praying for you. But as soon as God's Holy Spirit begins to convict in a service like this, we hire that defense mechanism inside of ourselves to make a case for why we're not doing right before a holy God. And that defense mechanism knows just how to defend self. Concludes Dr. Lloyd-Jones, "Even if we try to make ourselves feel that we are sinners, we will never do it. There's only one way to know that we are sinners, and that is to have some dim, glimmering conception of God. And when I don't see how short I come of the glory of God, it's because I haven't been doing much looking at God lately. you look at God as the Holy Bible pictures him, and you'll see that you come short. Oh, Pastor, it doesn't matter how much you raise your voice, how much you get stirred up. Don't understand how you can do it after 42 years of doing this. Don't understand how you can get so stirred up. You get a glimpse of God, and you'll get stirred up too. And if you're not stirred up about holiness and the minimum requirements of God, it's because you have not spent much time in the Bible lately. We're afraid to admit that we're sinners. Yes, Steve, it's a glimpse of God, even a dim glimpse of God, that shows us that we're sinners, even when we don't feel that we're sinners or coming short, because that defense mechanism is defending us in God's courtroom. Read the Bible more. You'll get more stirred up about spiritual things. Turn the television off more. Spend more time in the Bible in prayer. And you'll see how short we all come of the minimum requirements of God. Now, for perhaps 8 minutes or so, I want us to come specifically to God's controversy against the United States. And we'll just introduce that subject this morning with great sadness. I love this land. I could not tell you how long I wanted to move here. I wanted to move here from my teen years. I was the only pro-American out of 33 in my high school class. It was a small high school. There were only 400 and some of us. I was the only pro-American out of 33 in the high school class. That got a little lonely sometimes. I wanted to come here for a long, long time. But this nation has been slipping for a long, long time. We'll look with great sadness at God's charge or indictment against the United States, as seen by comparing this nation to the ancient Roman Empire. We're going to draw some comparisons between the current position or state of the United States and the ancient Roman Empire. The similarities are very alarming. The regression, I didn't say progression, the regression is enough to make you lay awake at night. Turn to Romans 1 as we begin to look at God's controversy against the United States as seen by comparing this nation to the ancient Roman Empire. Romans 1:18. I'm going to read a good deal of scripture. What the Bible has to say is far more important than anything that I have to say. And here is a commentary on the shifts and changes and gradualism that is destroying this beloved nation. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That is, these are men who once had the truth, but they don't want to hold on to it. They want to let go of the truth. And they have to let go of the truth to excuse their own descent into falsehood. I repeat, they have to let go of the truth to excuse their own descent into falsehood. Because, verse 19, that which may be known of God is manifest or evident, obvious in them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. No matter what the defense mechanism inside each of us tries to say, the defense mechanism is lying. We are without excuse. The United States is without excuse. Because that, verse 21, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Millions of Americans can't even go to church once a year during Thanksgiving week. They just stay home and glut themselves and pat themselves on the back at how smart they are and how able to make money. They can't even go to church once a year during Thanksgiving week. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, or for this reason, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. Sin originates in the heart, not the genes. Look, mark these verses down. And the next time somebody tells you, my genes, and I don't mean blue jeans. The next time somebody tells you, my genes made me this way, and you're just a bigot for not endorsing my conduct. You're just a bigot for not endorsing same-sex marriage. The next time someone says that to them, you say that you care for them very much in the Lord, that you care for them very much in the Lord, and that you are no better than they are. And then you bring them here to Romans 1, 24 and 25, and you ask them to read these verses. Oh, but better not do it on the radio, or someone will throw you in jail for a hate crime. Talk to me. It's coming. It's coming. Better not do it on the radio or television, or they'll throw you in jail for a hate crime. You better do it quietly over coffee in some little restaurant or in your home. Ask them to read Romans 1, 24 and 25. God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. Doesn't talk about genes or genetic structure. It says it's a heart problem. It says that it's an allegiance problem to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. Well, I wanted to read more verses, but let's come over to chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 18. Chapter 3, 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. The late night comedians often make a mock of God. The late night comedians, do I have to name them, draw multi-million dollar salaries to be funny, and it's often at God's expense. And Americans bankroll their salaries. If Americans would turn off the television, the sponsors would drop out and it would die. But Americans bankroll that kind of late night comedic blasphemy. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know, 19 of 3, we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Why? Why do we have the law? Why do we have the whole canon of Holy Scripture? Why? Here's why. That every mouth may be stopped. That the defense mechanism that rises up in God's courtroom and says, I'm not so bad, that every defense mechanism and every mouth may be stopped, that means shut up. That every mouth may be stopped, hushed, or shut up, and that all the world may become guilty before God. Now that's the verdict. That's the verdict in God's courtroom. That's the verdict in response to his controversy, his indictment, his charge, not only against Israel, but also against all the nations, including the United States. It's too significant. I will stop. I will stop. We've had longer as a republic, and a republic is a lot like the situation that Moses created in the Old Testament when the workload became too heavy for him, and he divided the people up into groups and gave groups of people a leadership structure. And some leaders led large groups. Other leaders led smaller groups. It was a republican type of government that Moses established there for the Jews before they ever had a king. God warned them about a king. We have had a republic. Democratic, but it's first and foremost a republic. We've had a republic for 200 years and several decades now. We have had a republic, a free republic, for longer than any other republic has ever existed in all recorded history. And if repentance doesn't come to the United States, we're going to lose it. And do you know what history says is the next step? Some of you do. History says the next step is dictatorship. You don't believe me, then you need to spend more time studying history. Study Rome. Study Greece. The next step. We've already been given several decades of grace. The next step is dictatorship. God has a charge against the United States of America. And yet for all this, his back is not turned, and he loves this land still. And may we love this country enough to turn in those areas where we as individuals need to turn. It's called repentance. Because if we don't repent as individuals, the nation's gone. The corporate entity, the nation is made up of individuals. And we have to repent as individuals if we have any hope of seeing revival and restoration come to the corporate entity, the nation. God has a controversy.
We trust you have been encouraged or strengthened by the word today. We would love to hear from you. You can email us at graceglory7@juno.com. That's graceglory7@juno.com. We will reply to all those who contact us. And now, until next time, may the good Lord bless and keep you.